Good morning. Hey, before we jump into the message, just want to tell you about something that's coming up in 2 weeks from today. On the evening of April 30th, we're hosting a preaching summit. And what this is we've got some people from our church who are going to be preaching. Some of them have never even preached before. And so we want to give them an opportunity to share. And so if you'd like to come to any or all of that, we have the preaching schedule for you. You can come for just a certain person or people, or you can come for the whole thing. It doesn't matter. They have a 15-minute block of preaching, and then we're building in another 10 minutes for, we're bringing in a couple preachers who are going to help kind of help evaluate them, give them some pointers to help them improve in their preaching. And so if you'd like to come out and support one or two or all of them, you can come at any time during those and check it out. But again, that's in your announcement page. You can see the schedule there for who's preaching. Well, this past week, I got word that friends of ours from our old church who were expecting their first son in September, we found out that they had lost their baby. This was the second baby that they had lost, and they're just devastated. They had a name picked out. They were so excited. They'd made all these preparations. But late last week, just a couple days before Easter, for reasons they'll never know, this young mom delivered their stillborn son, and they held him in their arms for the first and the last time. This couple's a great Christian couple. The husband was on the ministry staff with me at our old church, and they love Jesus. And so immediately your mind goes to, why would such a terrible thing happen to these good people? A number of years ago, a national survey asked people what they'd ask God if they had one chance to ask him a question. And the number one response, why is there suffering in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? Mark Middleberg says that this is generally considered to be the number one issue causing people to doubt or disbelieve the existence of God. So in the middle of this series called Room for Doubt, and in this series, we want you to understand that it is normal to have doubts. But our goal in this series is to tackle some of the biggest issues and subjects that tend to trip people up and cause doubts when it comes to faith. And so our goal is to help you to develop a confident faith. And so again, here's a snapshot of where we've been and where we're going with this series. In the first week, we talked about doubt. We talked about the upside of doubt. When handled properly, doubt can really do some great things for us. Last weekend, we talked about the resurrection. We talked about the case for the resurrection, the evidence for the resurrection on Easter Sunday weekend. And then today, we're talking about pain and suffering. Next week, we're going to talk about the Bible. Can we trust the Bible? Is it just a book of mythology? Does it contradict itself? The following week, we're going to talk about evolution. Are we just the result of some cosmic accident here? Did we really just evolve from a single-celled organism? And then finally, on May 7th, we'll wrap up the series with some miscellaneous questions. And these are questions that you can submit to me, and I'll try to answer in that series. One of the things that we are doing with this series is I'm putting my cell number on the side screens. And so if you have a question pertaining to today's message, while I'm preaching, you can text in that question, and I'll do my best as time allows to come back up at the end and answer those questions, and I'll keep it anonymous as to who sent the question. Also, if you have a topic you'd like me to hit for May 7th, you can submit that to me through text as well. So this question today, why is there suffering in the world, is a complicated question. And there's good reason for confusion. There are three teachings in the Bible that just don't seem to fit. So the Bible teaches, first of all, that God is good, which means he is absolutely pure. He hates evil and has to deal with everything that is in rebellion to him. The Bible also teaches that God is great, which means he's all-powerful, that he can conquer anything that challenges him. The Bible also teaches, though, that evil is real, which means that there are, in fact, things out there that are in rebellion to God, and that are at this very moment challenging him. This is a problem because as God, he certainly would know about evil. And if he's really good, then he would condemn and want to do something about evil. And if he's truly great, that is that he is all powerful, then he would know that then he would follow through and actually do what his goodness demands, destroy evil. Do you see the problem? As Christians, we believe that God is good and that he is great, and yet evil still exists, like on a grand scale. So what do we do with all this? Well, there are several solutions that people have come up with to deal with this apparent contradictions. Some have tried to deny God's existence. Some have tried to deny God's power. Others have tried to deny God's goodness. But none of these answers are really satisfactory. None of them work. And so today I want to show you that these three biblical truths, that God is good, God is great, and that evil is real, they don't contradict. Author Lee Strobel tells of this time that he was driving through some very dense fog one evening. He could barely see even the white lines on the side of the road. And so he wanted to stop, but he was scared that if he stopped, someone would come along and rear-end him. And so he just kept creeping along. But then a truck pulled out in front of him, and he could see the taillights of that truck through the fog. And the truck apparently had some fog lights on, and because he was traveling at a very confident and deliberate pace. And so Strobel knew that if he just followed those taillights, he'd be headed in the right direction. And that's the same. That's the same is true in understanding why there's evil and suffering in this world. We may not be able to make out all of the peripheral details of why. Like if you were to ask me point blank, why did God allow my friends to lose their baby? The only answer I could honestly give you is, I don't know. I can't stand in the shoes of God and give a complete answer to that question. I don't have God's mind. I don't see the way God sees. I'm trying to. I want to, but I'm not there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, meaning that our perspective is limited, like trying to figure out how far a car is behind us by looking at the rearview mirror. It's skewed, right? It's just a little bit off. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So when you ask about specific events and want to know why a particular thing happened, we won't get the full answers in this world. Someday we'll see things with clarity, but for now things are a bit foggy. We can't figure out everything, understand everything from our finite perspective, but there are some points of light that can illuminate a few biblical truths for us. And if we follow those lights, they'll lead us in the right direction towards some conclusions that will satisfy our souls. So today we're going to look at 5 points of light when it comes to understanding why there is suffering in this world. And the first point of light is this, that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. This answers the question we often hear. Why didn't God just create a world that was free from tragedy and suffering, that didn't exist, right? And the answer is, he did. He did. Genesis 1:31 says that God saw all that he had created, all that he had made, and it was very good. The world that he created was free from tragedy and suffering. So if God's not the author of tragedy or evil or death, then where do they come from? Well, God has existed from eternity past as Father, Son, and Spirit together in a relationship of perfect love. Therefore, love is the highest value in this universe. And when when God decided to create human beings, he wanted us to experience love. But to give us the ability to love, God also had to give us the ability, the freedom, to decide not to love. Why? Because real love always involves a choice. If we were programmed or forced to say, I love you, it wouldn't really be love, would it? You guys remember those little dolls that had the pull strings on the back of them? And when a child would pull the doll, it would say, I love you, right? Now, does that doll really love the child who pulled its cord? No, of course not. If you've seen any of the Chucky movies, you know all dolls are evil, right? And that doll was programmed to say those words. But to experience genuine love, that doll would need the ability to choose love or not to love. Again, real love always involves a choice. So in order for us to experience real love, God gave us this amazing thing that we call free will, right? Now, unfortunately, we as humans have abused our free will by rejecting God and walking away from him. And that's resulted in the introduction of two kinds of evil into this world. The first kind of evil is moral evil, which is the immorality and the pain and the suffering and the tragedy that comes because we choose to be selfish, arrogant, uncaring, hateful, abusive. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So much of the world's suffering results from the sinful actions or inactions of ourselves and others. For example, people look at famine and they wonder, where's God in all of this? But in reality, the world produces enough food for each person to have 3,000 calories a day. It's our own irresponsibility and self-centeredness that prevents people from getting fed. Another example, you can look at your hand. In this hand, you can choose to harm someone, to hurt someone, or to help someone. But it's your choice. But it's unfair for you to go up to someone, punch them in their face, and then blame God for the existence of evil and suffering, right? It's like the old cartoon said, we have seen the enemy, and he is us. The other kind of evil is called natural evil. These include things like wildfires, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes that cause suffering in our world. But these too are the result of sin entering into the world by human decision. Genesis chapter 3 makes it clear that the curse on creation happened as a result of our sin against our Creator. The Bible explains further that it is because of sin that nature was corrupted. And there were things like thorns and thistles that entered into the world. Romans 8:22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time." In other words, nature itself longs for redemption to come and for things to be set right like they once were before sin entered the world. As one author explained, when we humans told God to shove off, He partially honored our request. Nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease began. Pain and death became part of our human experience. Again, God did not create evil and human suffering. Now, it is true that He created the potential for evil to enter the world, because that was the only way to create the potential for genuine goodness and love. But it was human beings in our own free will who brought that potential into reality. Now, some people ask, well, couldn't God have foreseen all of this? And no doubt He did. But let's look at it this way. Many of you in here are parents. And even before you had children, couldn't you have foreseen that there was a very real possibility that they may suffer disappointment or pain or heartache in life, or that they might even hurt you and walk away from you? Of course. But you decide to have kids anyway. Why? Well, for my wife, it's because, you know, she couldn't resist me. But no. Because you knew. It really hurts when you laugh at stuff like that. No. Because you knew that there was also the potential for tremendous joy and deep love and wonderful relationship. Now, this analogy is far from perfect, but think about God. He undoubtedly knew that we would rebel against Him. But He also knew many people would choose to follow Him and have a relationship with Him and spend eternity in heaven with Him. And it was all worth it for that. Even though it would cost Him His own Son. It would cost His own Son great pain and suffering and even death to achieve our redemption. So it helps to remember as we ponder the mystery of pain and evil, and especially before we really hit the things of life that hurt, we need to have this understanding and know that God didn't create them. Second point of light, though suffering is not good, God can use it to accomplish good. Frank Turek writes that if God prevented pain every time that we get in trouble, then we would become the most reckless, self-centered creatures in the universe, and we would never learn from suffering. Instead, I want you to listen to one of the most hopeful promises in Scripture. It's found in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now notice this verse does not say that God causes evil and suffering. It's just that he promises to cause good to emerge. And notice the verse doesn't say that we will all see immediately or even in this life how God has caused good to emerge from a bad circumstance. Remember, we only see things dimly, partially in this world. Also notice that God doesn't make this promise to everyone, does he? He makes this solemn pledge that he will take the bad circumstances that come on us and cause good to emerge if we're committed to following him. If you're committed to God, then this should be super encouraging because he promises that he can and will take whatever pain you're experiencing and draw something good from it. You know, when someone goes through something very difficult in life, many of us want to say, well, there's a reason for it. Well-meaning people will try to comfort those who are struggling with some of life's biggest things, and they'll say, well, God has his reasons. Or they'll say something like, there's a reason for everything. We want to believe that there's a reason for everything. But in fact, God doesn't have a reason for everything. Like, God didn't have a reason for that school shooting in Nashville. God doesn't have a reason for a child being abused. And if there really is a reason for everything, more often than not, the reason is sin. That's the reason. A fallen world, that's the reason. The reason is that we have an enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Though God may not have a reason, though, he always has a purpose. He always has a purpose, and these are different things. Reason looks for a because. It wants to answer the question why. This happened because of this. But purpose gives us a for, right? Reason wants a logical explanation to make sense out of a very specific thing that's happened. Purpose offers us hope that whatever happens, God can still work it for good. Remember, God took the very, very worst thing that has ever happened in human history, in the history of this universe, deicide, or the death of God on the cross, and turned it into the very best thing that has happened in the history of this universe, the opening up of heaven to all who will follow him. So if God can take the very worst circumstance imaginable and turn it into the very best situation possible, can he not take the negative circumstances of your life and create something good from them? He can, and he will. God can use our suffering to draw us to himself, to mold us and sharpen our character, to influence others for him. He can draw something good from our pain if we will trust and follow him. The third point of light: the day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. A lot of times you'll hear people say, if God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, then why doesn't he just go ahead and do it? And the answer is, just because he hasn't done it yet doesn't mean he won't ever do it. It's like reading a novel. If someone read only half of a great novel and then they slammed it down and said, the author did a terrible job with that book. There are too many loose ends with the plot. He didn't resolve all the issues with the characters. Well, you'd look at them and say, you're nuts. You've only read half the book. That's why, right? The Bible says that the story of this world isn't over yet. It says that the day is coming when sickness and sin and pain will be eradicated and people will be held accountable for the evil that they've committed. Justice will be fully and finally served in a perfect way. That day will come, just not yet. So what's holding God up? Well, one answer is some of you may be delaying him. Yep, he's actually holding off the consummation of history in anticipation that some of you will still put your trust in him and as a result will spend eternity with him. He's delaying everything out of his love for people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And to me, that's compelling evidence of a loving God, that he would care so much for you and for those that you love to give you a little bit more time to come to him. But he's not going to wait forever. Don't keep putting him off. Fourth point of light. Our suffering will pale in comparison to what God has in store for us as his followers. Look, I certainly do not want to minimize your pain and suffering, but I think it helps to take a long-term perspective here. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17, and as we look at it, I want you to remember that this was written by the Apostle Paul, who suffered through beatings and stonings and shipwreck and imprisonment and rejection and hunger and thirst and homelessness and far more pain than most of us will ever have to endure. And yet he writes this. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul calls our pain and suffering in this world light and momentary troubles. What? This from a guy who 5 different times had his back shredded when he was flogged 39 lashes with a whip. 3 times he was beaten to a bloody pulp with a rod. And yet he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He would also write in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So I've used this illustration before, but let's say that on January 1st of this past year, 2023, January 1st, you had like the worst day ever. Like you had a root canal that day, and in the middle of it, the anesthesia wore off, and then you're driving home, and you're in a lot of pain, and all of a sudden, you get in a car accident, and the car is totaled. Now, you're okay, but you get out to check and see about the car and see who hit you, and you realize it was your spouse who hit you, and that car is also totaled, so both of your cars are gone. You finally get a ride back to your house, and there's a note on the door, a letter on the door, and it's a foreclosure notice, and while you're reading that, you get a text from your boss that says, "Hey, don't come in tomorrow. Your position has been eliminated." Worst day ever. Now, imagine on January 2nd, the very next day, things start to look up, and I mean way up. On January 2nd, you open up the mail and you found out that you have this rich uncle that you didn't even know about, and he died and he left you $50 million, and so now you're rolling in the dough like a pastor, right? And so... And so you go out and you buy your dream car, and actually 2 of them because you totaled both of them, right? You have your dream house built, and it turns out your new neighbor is LeBron James, and he's always coming over wanting to shoot hoops with you, right? And then you buy this company just for the heck of it. You don't even know what they do, but they're doing some research and development projects, and they accidentally discover the cure for cancer. And then you hear about this private island that's up for sale, and it includes a yacht, and you buy it, and it's just been an incredible year. Now let's fast forward to the last day of 2023, and one of your friends who you haven't seen in a while comes up to you and says, "Hey, how's the year gone for you? You had a good year?" And you're like, "Oh yeah. You have any family members with cancer? No, you're welcome, right? You want to come visit me on my private island, take a cruise on my yacht, maybe shoot some hoops with Bron Bron, because that's what I call him now, right?" And your friend is like, "Wow, that's so good to hear, because I kind of remember hearing that you were having a pretty terrible year. Maybe something I read on Facebook about you having like a root canal and losing your job and losing your house and your cars being totaled." And you think, "Oh yeah. Yeah, that seems like forever ago. I'd actually forgotten all about that. Yeah, that was a rough day. But I mean, compared to the rest of the year, I mean, it's not even worth it." It's not to say that life is going to be easy. It's not, right? And you may go through 72 years of chronic pain and illness and suffering in this life. It may be very, very, very difficult. But when you're in heaven, and it's been 4,323,222,182 years, and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, how's your existence been so far?" You're going to say, "It's incredible. Heaven is wonderful. No mourning, no pain, no sickness, no tears. It's just been amazing. And they might say, well, that's really good to hear, because I kind of remember hearing that you're having a pretty terrible existence. I mean, something I heard about, maybe you having chronic pain for 72 years or something like that. And you think, oh, yeah, that seems like forever ago. I'd actually forgotten all about that. Yeah, that was a rough time. But I mean, compared to the rest of my existence, after experiencing heaven, I mean, it's not even worth comparing. That's what Paul is saying. Our present sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the glory that will one day be ours in heaven through Jesus Christ. God promises a time when there will be no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, when we will be reunited with God in perfect harmony forever. So finally, the last point of life, light. You always have a choice in suffering. You can turn bitter, or you can turn to Jesus. You always have that choice. We've all seen examples of how the same suffering that causes one person to turn bitter, to reject God, to become hard and angry, can cause another person to turn to God, to become more gentle and loving, willing to reach out compassionately to help others who are in pain. We make the choice to either run away from God or to run to God. That's the choice that we have. But what happens when we do run to him? In John chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples to expect that they will face trouble in this world, to expect hardships. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Not you might have trouble, but you will have trouble. But take heart, he said, I have overcome the world. In other words, he offers us the two things that we need most when we are hurting. Peace to deal with our present, and courage or heart to face our future. How? Because according to that verse, he has conquered the world. Through his own suffering and through his death, he has deprived the world of its ultimate power over you. And so suffering does not have the last word anymore. Death does not have the last word anymore. Jesus has the final word. And so, when tragedy strikes, and it will, when you're wrestling with pain, and you will, and when you make the choice to run into his arms rather than away from him, here's what you'll discover. You will find peace to deal with your present, and you'll find courage to deal with your future, and you'll find the incredible promise that someday you'll have eternal life in heaven. So before I wrap up, I want to remind you that if you have questions, you can go ahead and text those in. They'll come back up at the end to address those. But I saved this part for the end because I won't be able to preach after this. Many of you know that for the past year and a half, my 17-year-old daughter, Olivia, has been battling with long COVID. It's been really hard. And it's been so debilitating. But I want you to hear her story from her today.
Hi, my name's Olivia Harley. I'm 17 years old and I worship here at Licking Valley Church of Christ. We moved here in the summer of 2021. And I started having my experience with all of my symptoms and around the school year of 2021, the start of my sophomore year. And at first, I was running cross country and getting adjusted to a new school and new surroundings and new friends and a new church here. That's been awesome. But I started having some heart rate issues. I started having some problems with asthma, and I just started having some like headaches and things like that. I had finished the season and the heart palpitations and fast heart rate and asthma kept progressively getting worse. And at this point, it was like affecting my ability to be at school and to just perform daily activities. The doctors had told me that it was basically, I was just having autonomic dysfunction and allergic asthma. In January to February of the start of 2022 is when I really started to experience a lot. I was mostly bedridden from fatigue. I had constant dizziness, constant headaches, constant lightheadedness. I was having stomach problems. I even had like some skin breakouts. I had asthma problems. My entire second semester of sophomore year, I was basically not being able to participate in school. And we're seeing all these different specialists and for each of my different symptoms, and they were all like telling the same thing. There was like nothing wrong with me. It wasn't until like April of 2022 that the idea of long COVID came about. So we researched about it and found that other people were struggling with this. We finally were able to get connected with a long haul COVID like recovery place up at university hospitals. And we started seeing a doctor there. I feel like I kind of just stayed on this little up and down roller coaster and where nothing much changed. And that just kind of continued for the rest of that summer. And then I was upset again because I found out that I wouldn't be able to make it to school for my junior year. So I'm doing online school for this year, but it's hard. I'm a very social person. In about late February of this year is when things like finally started looking up for me. We got into a chronic COVID treatment center that was doing some experimental treatment with kids and adults both. They were seeing that these people were getting like 90 to 95% better from and all their symptoms. So I've been on this new treatment for about a month and a half now, and I've really seen improvement. Throughout all of this, I've struggled a lot mentally and emotionally and spiritually. It's taken a huge toll on me, and I've definitely, at first, like I said, I was so upset and pretty angry at God because, again, I was like 16 and being pulled out of school, that's not easy, especially when I just moved here. Like, I'm a teenage girl, my emotions were crazy already enough, but there was a lot of times when like depression would just kind of overtake me and I felt like there was no hope. But I kind of started to realize the more this was happening, that was like, I'm like wasting away my life thinking this way and being angry. So I kind of sat down and had a conversation with God, and I was like, this has a purpose and I want you to reveal that to me, and I want to do what you say, and I just want to be faithful to you, but I need help with that. And I feel like after I kind of just confessed all of that to God and really just sat down and had that conversation with him and like talked to him more as like a friend and wasn't super like formal about it, there was so many things that started to happen after that I knew were like from God. There were so many people that came into my life, and there was a lot of great women in the church who kind of took me under their wing and have been really an inspiration and encouragement for me. I got really connected with our youth group. I've started to realize that there's so much that I've been able to do with this long COVID that I wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. Like, there's so many people that I've been able to inspire. I think that God has used this situation in my life to kind of say, hey, look, Olivia, you can't do life without me. I think this has also pushed me to start making my faith my top priority in my life, and to really just get to know who God is. Because getting to know who God is as a person and the characteristics of God will really help you to know that He's not the one that like caused this. He didn't want it for me. He allowed it to happen because He knew I could survive it and that He would redeem it. He was using this so that I could go through a learning process and just to really get to know Him on a personal level and strengthen my personal faith with Him, and to just read more, want to learn more about who He is and like what He's done. And that has really helped me to not become angry at Him and to really just say, how can I use this situation to bring you glory? As He went along, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, He told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. I think this passage is so encouraging because I think sometimes all we're looking at is like the mud in our life. We're blinded by the mud. What might look like mud in your life could be the very thing that God is using to show you and to fulfill His true purpose for you. That like that mud in your life might be a light to someone else, and that mud in your life really might be just the sometimes kind of crappy process of building character and making you more faithful and more like God. And so I just encourage you today to use the situation that you've been given with that you can't really control, and to give it to God and just say, what can I do with this in my life, and how can I use the situation to bring God glory?
So real quick, I know our time is short here, but one person asked, do you think that people suffering from diseases, infertility, and medical conditions is because of our sins? In Matthew 9:1-8, Jesus healed the paralyzed man by saying, your sins are forgiven. These verses make it seem that the man was paralyzed because he was a sinner and Jesus had to forgive him in order for him to be healed. So the answer is yes and no. Yes, sometimes we suffer sicknesses and illnesses because of our own sinful decisions. For instance, someone might have some liver disease because they've abused alcohol throughout their lives, right? And so it's a direct result. Primarily, mostly, I would say no, except in the sense that those things happen because of general sin, not specific to my life, your life, whatever, but because we live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. And so in Matthew 9, the specific case that they were talking about, Jesus forgave sin, not because that's what they needed for healing in a physical sense, but because that was really the man's true need. That was his need. He needed his sins forgiven, not to walk again. He could enter eternity not being able to walk originally, right? He needed his sins forgiven. That was his greatest need. And so he was demonstrating that he had the power to forgive sin, okay? So it had nothing to do with that man was sinful, that's why he, and we'll talk about that in a second when I answer the next question, all right? Next question was on Job, and someone said about Job, it's not that bad things happen to Job. The question is, why would God ever need to prove anything to Satan? And I would say he wasn't trying to prove anything to Satan, really. He was showing the world that he had the power and sovereignty to take pain and turn it into good. James 5 tells us a little bit about Job and giving us like a testimony to the world about Job. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so Job was just this giant walking billboard of the power of God and his compassion and mercy, even through suffering. And then going back to the verse actually that Olivia read in John chapter 9 about this man who had been blind and was healed. And they were asking the question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was the common thought. Like, was it because this person sinned that they have this suffering in their lives? And he said, neither. It wasn't this man or his parents that had sinned. He said, but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. And so guys, when we walk through suffering and pain in faith, trusting that God is going to use it for his good, again, and for his glory, we are a walking billboard, not of pointing glory to ourselves, but pointing glory to God. That God is going to use something, do something great with us. We may not ever get to see it, but he is. And so when we walk through stuff like that, we're pointing the glory back to God when we handle it with trust and with faith.